Before we get started, and while the kids are shuffling out, it's literally like three quarters of the room just left. That is the state of our church, and that is really a gift and an amazing thing. We're like outnumbered by children. That's a little scary. Don't tell them. Who knows what'll happen? But it's a beautiful thing, and I just slipped out for a minute, and it is. It's like every other seat is filled with a child, and I know that there's some that are already in the nursery, and on any given Sunday, if during the message you walk out to the foyer, you'll see like 10 parents that are consoling their babies or letting their toddlers run around or, you know, trying to let them stay in the nursery, but they won't. And, you know, so they're kind of straddling both places. And I just want to say to you, parents with young children, well done. This is not wasted time. It's not wasted effort to get here. I know that sometimes it feels like, why bother? It's hard. It's just hard to get us all out the door. But I know that you're building something within them. You're planting something within them. You're establishing something good and healthy within your kids. And so, well done, young parents. And of course, half of them just left and took their kids. So everyone who's remaining, make sure you give them a high five or a hug or a meal or something. A gift card for coffee. Get them a cup of coffee. Who's happy we have coffee again? Anyone? Yeah, okay. We've got coffee back. It's good. But I love that we have a multi-generational church. I love that. I love that we've got tons of babies, and I love that we have some more mature folks in the room. We need each other, and it's a beautiful thing that we all get to come together. And I really believe this morning that the Lord wants you to know that whatever season that you're in, that there is grace for right now. It's not a coming grace, it's not a grace that's past, but he has a pocket of grace, a place of grace for you to rest right now in whatever life stage that you find yourselves in. And so if you have aging parents and you're dealing with that, there is grace for you to walk through that. If you are waiting for a prodigal son or daughter to come home, there is grace for you in this period of waiting. If you have little kids and you haven't listened to a full sermon in 10 years, there is grace for you in this season. There is provision. There is a way. If you are longing to be married, if you are longing for children, if you're longing for something that hasn't been met yet, there is grace for you in this season. So can we just pray into that right now? God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy towards us, God. I thank you that you have provision for each one of us in the circumstance and the life stage that we're in today. God, I thank you that you just have wide open arms for us and all that we're carrying, all that we're holding, all that we're pulling along with us. God, you have grace for all of it. You have grace to hold us. God, we're so thankful for that. And so, God, would you help us to live in the grace that you've provided for us today? To not always be trying to skip a stage and skip a season and wishing away today. And help us, God, to not be stuck in yesterday. Help us, God, to live in the provision and the grace that you have for us right now today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks. We've got a video.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, and cannot, and will not overcome it. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We have seen His glory, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, full of grace and truth.
The light has come. The light has come, and the darkness has not, cannot, and will not overcome it. That's good news. That's good news. This Advent season, we're going to be focusing on life and light. And by the way, I think maybe we'll spotlight this next week, but this whole backdrop is moss. It took a lot of time to glue it on there, so we should probably all be able to see it. Can you all tell that that's moss from there? No? Okay. We're going to work on that. Life and light. And so we're going to be looking at different characters from the Christmas story, and we're going to just dive into how did the life of Jesus, how did the light that he brought with his life impact each of them, and what does it mean for us today? How does it impact us today? How does the light that came thousands of years ago continue to impact us today? So just to set up our story, Malachi the prophet gave a prophecy, and then there was a 400-year period of silence. That's a long time. 400 years. If I were to stop talking for 30 seconds, you all would be very uncomfortable. If I were to stop for 2 minutes, you would start strategizing your escape route. Silence can be uncomfortable. Waiting can be uncomfortable. And the Jewish people had been waiting for 400 years for the fulfillment of all the prophecies and just for God to speak again. They were under Roman rule, and they had under the authority of a paranoid and brutal King Herod. And that's the setting in which God breaks the stalemate. That's the setting where God pierces the darkness with his light and begins to speak to his people again. And much like we think about the Christmas story with Jesus in the barn and the manger, and he came in such an unlikely way, the way that God spoke, the way that he broke the silence was also really unlikely. He didn't go to the influencers of the day. He didn't do a press release. He didn't tell the king. But instead, he speaks to this simple, humble man named Zechariah. Now, Zechariah, and of course, we heard a little bit in our opening Advent reading, but Zechariah, what you need to know about him is that he's old. He's married to Elizabeth, also old. He's a priest. He and Elizabeth are barren. They have no children. And he is the uncle of Mary, who will be the mother of Jesus. So we're going to pick up reading, if you want to follow with me today, in Luke 1. Zechariah, because he was a priest, he was chosen by lot to go to the temple to burn incense. They did it twice a day. It was a ceremonial thing. People would gather during the time of the burning of incense. And some priests never got the honor in their whole lifetime, and no priest ever did it more than one time. So it was a really, really big deal. So the people had gathered, and we're going to pick up reading in verse 11. And there appeared to him, so he's in the temple by himself, keep that in mind. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Okay, I just want to pause for a second. We have this picture of angels, and they're like chubby little babies with bare bottoms and little bow and arrows. Those are not scary. Every time we read about an angel in Scripture, people are afraid. So that, get rid of that picture and think something like massively huge, maybe a little like fiery, light, and I don't know what else, but people were afraid every time. So then the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. And he will go before him," that's Jesus, "in the spirit and the power of Elijah." Now, fun fact, the last prophecy 400 years prior by Malachi was about Elijah's return. Isn't it just so fun how God connects the dots, pulls it all together, doesn't drop one thing out of history? So John will be the new Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Isn't that fun? He calls himself old, but he says of his wife, even not in her presence, "She's advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent, unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So then all the people are waiting for Zechariah. They're probably getting a little bit worried, because if you didn't do things right, it didn't always go well for you. So they're waiting for him outside, and Zechariah finally comes out, and he can't speak. So he's motioning, and I think people get the gist that he saw some kind of vision. And he finishes his term at the temple. He goes home, and lo and behold, old man Zechariah and advanced in years Elizabeth have a baby. She gets pregnant. They conceive 9 months later. Bouncing baby boy, who will be John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And 8 days after his birth, it was the time of circumcision. It was a big ceremony, traditional thing that they would do. It was also where they would officially name the child. And so all the people are gathered, and they all fully expect that this child's name will be Zechariah, because only boy, first child, you name it after the dad. It's just what you did in that day and time. But Elizabeth speaks up, and she says, "His name is John." And so, because that troubled everyone, that she wasn't following tradition, they all turn and look to Zechariah. And he scrambles around, gets something to write on, and writes, "His name is John." And immediately, with that agreement in his spirit, his mouth is opened, and he starts blessing God, worshiping him, and prophesying to the people. We'll read that in just a few minutes. And so there's something here that's happening. Jesus hasn't actually come yet. The light really is still coming, but it's starting to leak a little bit from heaven. It's starting to leak. And so Zechariah is one of the recipients of this divine leak that's coming out of heaven. And I believe that there's three things that happen with this light that's leaking down from heaven that we can learn from when we look at Zechariah's experience. So number one, the light shines within. The light shines within. The light reveals Zechariah's unbelief. The light will reveal the areas of our own unbelief. Now look, the light doesn't work to expose us, but it always works to cover us. I think sometimes we make a wall against God. We make a wall against his light because we're afraid of what is going to be revealed. We're afraid that we're going to be exposed, but God doesn't work that way. He doesn't expose, he covers. His light covers and it washes out. What is it? Though your sin be like crimson, I will make it white as snow. Jesus comes and he washes, he cleanses, his light covers us completely. So Zechariah, as the angel is standing before him, he's like, how can this be? I'm old, she's advanced in years. His unbelief is revealed. Well, Gabriel, of course, you know, again, just a second ago, he's like scared because there's an angel in his presence. And so Gabriel's first response is, I'm Gabriel. When's the last time you had an angel come and talk to you? Like, maybe. I stand in the presence of God, Zechariah. That's how it's going to happen. And you know, I think it's interesting too that three of the matriarchs of ancient Israel were barren until their old age. Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel. Barren until their old age. Zechariah would have known these stories. He would have known them well. He was a priest. He studied the scripture. He knew the Old Testament. He knew these stories inside and out. And sometimes I think we know these stories too. But we read them as miraculous entertainment instead of reading them as fuel that fires up our faith to take us into the very next thing that God wants to do in our lives, in our day, in our time. This is not fiction. And these are not dead words. They're alive. They're here to work and move and transform the way that we think, the way that we believe. So Zechariah's unbelief is exposed. And you know, I think sometimes we, knowingly or not, we choose unbelief because it feels safe. If I don't believe, I can't be disappointed. If I don't believe, if I let my expectations rest really low, then I can't be let down by God. But what is it that pleases God? It's our faith. It's our faith. And so if we hide behind a wall of unbelief, likely we're not going to see a whole lot of, we're not going to see this kind of stuff happen in our own day and time. But if we take that radical step of faith, if we believe that God is who he says that he is, we believe for miracles, and we press into those things, it's amazing what God can do. Gabriel said, one of the first things he said to Zechariah was, the Lord has heard your prayers. And if you look at the original language, it actually says, the Lord has heard the prayers that you stop praying. How many of us have stopped praying prayers? We feel like, well, that, like we were saying earlier, that season's over. That ship has sailed. Those days have passed. And so we stop praying prayers. But the Lord has heard them, and he holds them Now, how he answers, that's up to him. But he's heard them. The light shines within. The light silences our doubt. Literally silenced Zechariah. He lost his voice. His voice was taken from him because he didn't believe. Isn't that interesting? You know, I've heard it preached before that his voice was taken so that he wouldn't abort God's promises over them. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know that we can theologically prove that to be true, but it is an interesting concept to ponder. There was a reason. It was taken because of his unbelief. And you know, I think, I wonder, like, when did, because he lost his voice, when did Zechariah switch from unbelief to faith? When did it switch? Was it the second time the giant angel started speaking to him? Was it when his advanced in years wife became pregnant? Was it when she also knew that the baby's name was to be John? At what point did he switch from unbelief to faith? I don't know, but I do wonder sometimes if his voice being taken helped the process. Because I think sometimes our voices drown out the voice of God. And sometimes it's not even our spoken voice. Sometimes that inner dialogue, I think, makes it hard for us to hear and know the will of God. The light shines within. Number two, the light shines around us. It lights up our surroundings. It lights up our lives. It gives us greater perspective. It helps us to see beyond, actually, our own lives and the impact that he had. Zechariah broke tradition. Elizabeth, they broke tradition by naming John, John. Instead of carrying on his legacy for his name, for his line, Zechariah broke tradition to be obedient to the Lord, so because he'd been told that his son would be the forerunner to Christ. John's purpose was to prepare the way for Jesus to come, to make ready a people for Jesus to come into their lives. Do you want to know what your purpose is today? To make ready a people for Jesus to come in their lives. That's your purpose. To make ready, to prepare the way for people to encounter and experience and walk into the gift of salvation. Zechariah, the light came and he saw past his legacy. He saw past his life and what he could do, what he could accomplish, what his family would be, what people would say about him. Our lives are not meant to build a stage for ourselves. Our lives are meant to be an altar, a sacrifice to Jesus. God's highest aim isn't our comfort and our success. Talk about countercultural. I mean, look around you. What is everybody living for? What are we living for? The weekend? The next vacation? The next promotion? The pay raise? Our kids? Man, it's hard not to get sucked into the life of an 8-year-old. How stupid to say it out loud, but I know I'm not alone. How ridiculous the amount of time I think about his friend, both of my kids, their friends and their school and their sports and all the things that consume their lives. I want them to be successful. I want them to do well. I want them to know Jesus. What if my prayers were shaped in such a way that I was offering my kids as a sacrifice to God? God, let them be men who live for your glory. Let them be men who prepare a people to meet you. Those are bigger prayers, I confess, than some that I pray. Let them be men who understand that they're just a small part in a great big story. Let them be men who lead people to life and light. We're called to make people ready. We're called to live beyond our own lives. We're called to something bigger than we could ever imagine or accomplish on our own. Lastly, the light shines ahead. So the light shines within, it shines around, and it shines ahead. It makes a way. It shows us what's before us. The light gives us insight into where we're going. The light enables us to prophesy. Zechariah, after his mouth is opened, he prophesies. Verse 67, he says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us.'" This is for all of us, guys. This, again, he's speaking to the people who are right there in front of him, but this is for us too. This is our light. "He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." And then he switches and he speaks to his newborn baby son. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This is good news. It's good news. Zechariah is basically saying in the Katherine Johnson version, "The Savior's on his way. He's coming. All those things that we learned in Sunday school, all those stories, all the prophets that have been passed down for generation after generation after generation, it's happening now. Jesus is coming. We are called to be a prophetic people. The light came and Zechariah prophesied. He prophesied. And listen, prophecy is like a super spiritual word. I get it. It just means that we would know the heart of God for ourselves, that we would know the heart of God for other people, that we would know the heart of God for the days and times that we find ourselves in. We would know the heart of God for our future. We would know the heart of God that rests over our church and over our valley and over our state and over our nation. That we would know God's heart. This is not fortune telling. It's a cheap imposter. To know the heart of God is prophecy. And we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are filled, and this is just one beautiful benefit of that. That we don't live in fear, but what we get to live in communion with the God who saved us. The God of light who pours out his life so that we can see ahead. The light also, it shines ahead. It shows us a picture of eternity. You know, sometimes I think we just need to remind ourselves that this isn't it. This isn't it. This is a blip. It's important. But this is like a blip in the span of eternity that we get to spend next to Jesus, worshiping God our Father forever. Forever. I've been with people at end of life, and I've been with people whose people are at end of life, and there's pain regardless. There's sadness regardless. But there is a marked difference when the reality of eternity is settled in someone's heart. Marked difference. And all you have to do is confess that Jesus is Lord. That's it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do anything. Just confess that Jesus is Lord. So I want to make, Emily, could you come up and play? I want to make just a couple invitations today. One, ministry team, please come on up. Small group leaders, I know a lot of people are out on vacation. Pastors. Couple invitations for you today. One, first, most important, if you have never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is a great day to do that. Again, all you have to do is just say, I believe in you, and I want to give you my whole life. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. He takes care of all the rest. All of it. He takes care of all the rest. These guys, nothing, you would make their day if you came up and said you wanted to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. I'm telling you, you'd make their, Merry Christmas, you would make their day. The second thing I want to invite you to do this morning is if you have never received a prophetic word, we'd love to do that too. And again, it's not woo-woo. I think that's one of my mom's words. It's just listening to the heart of God on behalf of another person. Speaking identity over you. Identity usually determines trajectory, right? If we think we're this, we'll walk that way. Sometimes God wants to come and he wants to say, no, actually, you're this. And it changes the course and the path of our lives. If you don't want to come up, it's totally fine. I have another option for you. It's like I said earlier, these are not dead words on a page. These aren't empty. These are living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. These will work to transform your life. And so if it feels a little scary to come forward, what I want you to do is take Zechariah's prophecy. So Luke 1, starting in 67 to the end of the chapter, you just read it. Just read it and read it and read it, and eventually it'll start reading you. Maybe the Lord will highlight for you one word, blessed. Do you know that you're blessed, Brittany? Maybe he'll highlight one phrase, one verse. He will speak to you through this word. He will. He'll highlight it to you. Or maybe you could just take a minute and stop talking. I'll stop too. Just stop talking. Stop the internal and just listen. And God speaks in all kinds of ways. It's only a couple times in my life have I like heard words. But most of the time it's I'll feel things for people, or I'll see a picture, or God will highlight something to me from the word. He speaks, he's very creative. He'll speak to you how you can hear. If you're his child, he will speak to you. Let me pray. God, thank you for eternal life. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, that you came, that you lived perfectly, that you died on a cross, you were risen again, so that we could have relationship with you forever. We don't ever really die. And God, I thank you that you speak to us today, that your voice has not disappeared. We are not in a period of silence, but that you speak to your children. So God, would you open our ears? Open our ears that we could hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I invite you, come forward, receive prayer. Don't let being nervous stop you. It's safe. Or sit for a minute and read the word. Otherwise, you are dismissed to go know that you rest securely in Jesus, in the light and the life. I love you guys. We'll see you next week.